I want to add my thanks to Julian Bryan, our campaign co-chairs, and Derek Peters, our videographer and director, and of course, Angel Second Class John Oddbody and all of the campaign team for hours and hours of faithful labors during the It's a Wonderful Church campaign. And most of all, thank each and every one of you for all that you do to make this a wonderful church. Today we read from the prophet Jeremiah. The words of prophets are sometimes grim and foreboding, other times full of hope. And I'm looking forward to this Friday's performance of prophets at First Presbyterian Church of Libertyville, which our church is co-sponsoring, because in the hands of a gifted interpreter, the words of the prophets really come alive for today. They're relevant, they're full of meaning. Today's sermon may not be quite as engaging, but I do hope you'll join me in Libertyville Friday night for that. Remember that a prophet is not a fortune teller, as some would have us think. Instead, a prophet is one who speaks for God. Jeremiah must have been one of the first beneficiaries of the curse that at first sounds like a blessing, the one that goes, "May you live in interesting times." Jeremiah's times were far too interesting. He was born in Anatoth, a village just north of Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the nation of Judah. Judah had been through a flurry of kings, most of whom pretty much ignored the God of Moses, who had brought the people out of slavery in Egypt. Jerusalem was unfortunately located right between two superpowers, between Egypt and Babylon, and was often caught up in the midst of their wars. And as time wore on, Jeremiah saw the impending doom of Jerusalem and its fall to Babylon, and he connected this destiny to the weak and unfaithful king Zedekiah. Today's story takes place in the midst of the chaos of a city that is regularly under siege, a city filled with panic and fear. And Jeremiah has been arrested for maintaining that the end is near for Jeremiah and for the king. And as so often happened, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it?'" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, the son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.'" Then, Jeremiah goes on, "Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." Jeremiah goes on, "And I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel, weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I grant you that this is not a very exciting story. Piece of family property becomes available in Jeremiah's hometown. As the nearest relative, Jeremiah has the first option to buy it. But why would he buy it? The armies of Babylon have already trampled the surrounding countryside. Jeremiah has already foreseen the destruction of his nation and perhaps even the carrying off of the Jews to exile in Babylon just a few years later. Jeremiah knows the end of his days, his own days, are near. But despite all that, Jeremiah buys the property, and the Bible meticulously records the means by which this transaction is completed. It's rather boring, really. We're not really interested in Jeremiah buying a small field in his hometown, and we wonder why this got into the Bible in the first place. Until the very last verse. Thus says the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Jeremiah is not buying the land out of family obligation. He's not buying this land as an investment. He's not buying it for his retirement home or for his grandchildren. Jeremiah is buying this land as a sign from God. You see, even though there was no internet or television or newspaper in Jerusalem those days, Jeremiah was a well-known figure in a city that was not all that large by modern standards. Standing up to a king then was not the same as standing up to a president today. A prophet had very little to gain and everything to lose. So Jeremiah's warnings about unfaithfulness to the God of Moses, though unheeded by the king, would have been very well known. And his growing certainty of the capture of Jerusalem would have been the buzz of conversation. Jeremiah would not have been a very popular fellow with the king or with very many other people for that matter. So what Jeremiah chooses to do, people are watching. And what will he do as foreign soldiers threaten their city? What is this man who, it now seems, maybe really does speak for God? What's he going to do now? When chaos reigns in the streets, when everything's up for grabs, when there seems to be no future at all. He buys a field. He does what a normal person in a normal time would do. But he does it as a sign from God, a sign that the day will come again in Jerusalem when normal people will do what normal people do. A sign from God that the day will come again in Jerusalem when people will not live in fear, when people will not live in chaos, when people will just plain live. Jeremiah buys a field as a sign of hope. And just maybe this is a sign of hope for our generation as well. Our world, and today on World Communion Sunday, I mean that, the whole world. Our world, like ancient Jerusalem, is filled with chaos and fear and uncertainty. It's easy to list the forces that seem to line up against the living of just a normal, ordinary life. Foreclosures and lost investments. The worry, if not the fact, of unemployment. Depression, anxiety, fear, and always behind, and violence, terrorism, international conflict. The good old days, if they were good old days, they seem very far away. The present times are rocky at best, and we're not at all certain that the future will be any better. What would Jeremiah do today? Well, Jeremiah would already be on record as having said, we brought this upon ourselves. He would have plotted out that in our time, as well as in his, we violated his counsel that the wise not boast in their wisdom, that the rich not boast in their riches, that the powerful not boast in their power. But rather, if you're going to feel good about knowing and understanding that I am the Lord, who exercises justice and loving kindness in the earth, Those words of Jeremiah speak just as powerfully today as they did centuries ago. But now, you'd already be on record as having said that, but now in the midst of such a time of economic upheaval and fractured societies and international unrest, he might just buy a field. He might just buy a field to encourage us that life will go on. He just might buy a field to encourage us that we will find a way. He just might buy a field to encourage us that there is hope for the future. He might buy a field so that we'll know that God is not finished with us yet. That just as God had a purpose and a plan for the people of Jerusalem, God has a purpose and a plan still. Elsewhere, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and he said, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not for evil. Plans to give you a future. Plans to give you a hope." If you're in the midst of challenging times, if you're uncertain about what the future holds, then you're paying attention, because that's exactly what's happening. But like Jeremiah, who was hardly a real estate tycoon, take the long view. That life will go on, that we will find a way, that there is hope for the future, all because God is not nearly finished with us yet. Today on Celebration Sunday, we know something about a field as a sign of hope. Long ago, not that long ago really, 8 years ago, when our growing congregation had outgrown our home on Sears Boulevard, we were stuck. We were unable to build any further on our acre and a half. We were unable to buy adjacent property, and even if we could, we were restricted by the codes, unable to build anything else anyway. We could have stayed put, we could have accepted our limits, but we had a sense that God was not finished with us yet. We had a sense that there were more people who wanted to worship and serve in a congregation like Wildwood, and in a bold move, our session decided that, consistent with our past, it was time to search for a new property and build a new church. And almost immediately, there were 5 acres of property available nearby for auction. And we sought to bid on that property, thinking we would never be able to find land so close to our church home. But we backed out of the auction because the oddly shaped piece of land may well have been unbuildable. Then we began a search of hundreds of pieces of property within a 10-mile radius of the church. Several times we thought we might have found the right one. And we finally settled on land not very far from Warren High School, from the campus on Almond Road there. But our offer was rejected. Our what we thought reasonable offer apparently was not nearly enough to purchase that land. And so we were stuck again and at a dead end and wondering, what do we do next? And a week later, there was a phone call. "Are you the church that was interested in the land that was up for auction a year or so ago? How would you feel if we were to give you that property?" And so J. Emil Anderson and Sons, a family corporation with a history of supporting institutions of faith, gave us this oddly shaped piece of land, which once was something like a swamp and a little bit of a forest, and that turned out was indeed buildable, because here we are worshiping in it. God was not finished with us then, and clearly on Celebration Sunday, with all that our church has done and seeks to do for God in the future, God is not finished with us yet. So let us move on into an uncertain future filled with hope in the God who calls us by name. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's worship.